James, you're good? All right. I had mentioned this a minute ago. I'm just going to mention it again for the sake of the recording. We've been home less than 48 hours, so we are wildly jet-lagged. So I'm doing my best, but give me some grace on this, right? Who knows how this goes. But anyway, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you today. In the 23rd Psalm that we're looking at, we're so familiar with this, but Lord, speak to us anew. Speak to us afresh this morning through this psalm. Lord, help me overcome all of my jet lag and exhaustion. Because, Lord, we just want to hear from you today. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us. Because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirit in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Well, as I said, I want to look at the 23rd Psalm today, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, it will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. I want to look at the 23rd Psalm today as it relates to communion. So often we only see that or hear the 23rd Psalm at a funeral, right? And that's always bothered me because the 23rd Psalm has nothing to do with funerals. It mentions death, and so they always read it at funerals. But the 23rd Psalm is the person of Jesus. The entire Psalm, from beginning to end, is a prophetic statement of the person of Jesus. And the 23rd Psalm perfectly represents communion. And today is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll take communion today. And so we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm and communion. All right, let's read through it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 1. Well, the shepherd's job was, of course, to protect the sheep, right? And to deal with the enemies that would come to attack the sheep. Now, Jesus, is the shepherd. He's our shepherd. And he laid down his life for us, the sheep, to save us from the attacks of the enemy, the devil. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, the point of the shepherd was protection, and we see Jesus in it because he is ultimately our protection from all of the attacks of the devil. And in communion, the communion meal reminds us that Jesus is the shepherd, and he's defending us from the devil. The communion meal reminds us that he has laid down our life for us. To help us understand this shepherd language and imagery, I think it would also be helpful if we looked at John 10 for just a second, and then we'll come back to the 23rd Psalm. John 10:11. Remember, I think that's in there. Yeah, there's, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the word good here in the Greek means winsomely good. Jesus is not only good at taking care of us as a shepherd, he's so good that he's attractive to us. And unlike the hired hand that will run away at the first sight of danger, Jesus is not scared of the devil, right? The only threat to us is the devil. Jesus isn't scared of the devil, so he's not going to run away. John 10:14 there said that I am the good sheep and the sheep know me and that I know them. Jesus says he knows his sheep. This ties back to the beginning of chapter 10 here where it says that we know the shepherd's voice. There is a deep intimacy between our shepherd, Jesus, and our relationship, you know, us. Growing up as a kid, I had godparents who owned a dairy farm in Wisconsin. My godfather, Bob, He could go and he could stand at the end of his barn. The cows could be all out in the pasture. The cows could be far, far away. He could go and he could stand at the end of his barn and he would make this sound. It wasn't really even a word. It was just a sound that he would make. All of the cows would immediately come trotting to the barn, like immediately. Now his sons could go and make the same sound. Cows wouldn't budge. I could make the same sound. Cows wouldn't even lift up their head. But when my godfather made that sound, all of those cows came running because they knew their shepherd. They knew the one that took care of them. If one of my godfather's cows got sick, he'd spend the night in the barn sleeping next to it. That's Jesus, right? This all of this that we've looked at, verse 1 and then John 10, this speaks of intimacy. And so as we read Psalm 23, we need to see and think this level of intimacy. This verse goes on to say that we will not be in want. The shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to green pastures with fresh grass, right? Jesus is the shepherd. He will not only lead us, he becomes our sustenance because he is the bread of life, right? Jesus becomes our very, you're hungry? Have some Jesus. He is our very, he not only leads us to fresh grass, he becomes our very sustenance. And in this communion meal, as we eat his body and blood, we're also reminded that he sustains us in every way possible. He leaves us wanting for nothing. If you have a need, it's because you haven't brought it to Jesus. Verse 2, Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Again, the shepherd was to lead the sheep to new pastures with fresh grass. Otherwise, the pasture would become muddy and there would be no grass to eat. The shepherd was also to lead the sheep to clean waters to drink. But here with Jesus, it's different. It says, he makes me lie down. The verb here in the Hebrew is a specialized one referring to making animals lie down. It's a husbandry term. But it's also in the causative form in the Hebrew. It says, he makes us lie down, but he does not force us. Jesus' goodness is so good, it causes us to lay down as response. If you study the word worship in the New Testament, almost every time in the Greek, it's the word to bow down. He is so worthy of worship, our response with our physical body is always to bow down. Here in Psalm 23, it says that his goodness is so great, it will just cause us to lie down. His provision, his grace, his care, his mercy are so great, we're left with no option but to lay down and rest in his provision and care. Jesus is the living water that causes us to never thirst again. He doesn't just lead us to water. He is the living water. Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, just drink some Jesus. We drink the living of water of Jesus himself, not from a dirty stream, but from this communion table and from Jesus himself. The communion table reminds us of this provision and grace. These elements here meet all of our hunger and thirst needs. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now the language begins to move away from traditional shepherd imagery and now begins to speak very specifically of Jesus. The reality that we face this side of heaven is that we have an enemy in the devil, right? And the devil is out to destroy our soul. But Jesus came to defeat the enemy and restore our soul. I love this. The word in Hebrew used here that is often translated in English as restore or restoreth actually means life or breath. The image here in the Hebrew is of someone who has almost stopped breathing and then is revived and brought back to life. When it says he restores our soul, it's like he snatched you from death is what it really means. Jesus brought us back from the brink of death. And the communion table reminds us that Jesus brings dead things back to life. I make this statement often. If Jesus had a resume, the only thing on it would just say, I bring dead things back to life. The enemy comes to deceive and attempt to lead us into a life of sin, But Jesus came to overcome the works of the devil and lead us into unrighteousness, because he restores our soul and then he leads us in paths of righteousness. When we eat these communion elements, we become righteous. Not because we ate them, not because there's something special about the bread and juice, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. In God's kingdom, righteousness only comes through blood and sacrifice. These elements remind us of Jesus' blood and sacrifice. As we eat them, we become his righteousness. We lose sight of that. As we eat this, as we remember what Jesus did, we become his righteousness. Not because of what I did and not because of this, but because of him and what he did. He snatched us out of the grips of the devil. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The reason we only hear this psalm at funerals is because of this one reference to death. But it doesn't refer to actual death, just its shadow. The shadow that the devil used to be able to cast over us. This does, however, refer to an actual physical location, a valley on the east side of Jerusalem called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Barely at the bottom, there's a black and white picture. This is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's outside of Jerusalem. It's an actual place. It gets so little sun that nothing grows there. And people hated passing through the area. That's what the psalm was referring to, is I hate passing through this place because it's so eerie and so dark and so lifeless. But Jesus says, even when you're there, don't worry about it. The enemy held death over humanity, but we no longer have to fear death because Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death and the grave, right? Death no longer casts a shadow over us. Communion reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead and overcame death. We also don't have to fear evil. There's a passage in Matthew 28 where Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven and in earth. Wait. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, how much is left for the devil? None, not any. So if Jesus has all authority, that means he has all authority over the devil, so I don't have to fear him. Only those who reject God and walk in ways of evil have to fear, but those who come in the name of Jesus, they are nothing, there's nothing to fear. The care of Jesus in the rod and the staff also protects us from evil ways. This verse ends by mentioning the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff, of course, were the traditional tools of the shepherd and protected and retrieved sheep. The rod is used for counting the sheep and for protection, as a symbol of leadership, authority, and power. And the staff was also used for assisting in navigating difficult terrain. Sometimes it would have a hook. They didn't always have a hook, but then the shepherd could pull the sheep out of a pit. Anyone ever been pulled out of a pit by the Lord before? Communion reminds us that Jesus does that. He goes all out to rescue the one that has fallen into the pit. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Jesus prepares a table of abundance for us. This can speak of Jesus' total care and provision for us, and it can also speak of the communion table here. But here's the best part. It says he prepares the table right in front of the devil to demonstrate his authority over the devil. He said he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. We only have one enemy, right? And that's the devil. So when Jesus prepares the table, he does it right under the devil's nose. Ha! I have all authority and you've got none. And so every time we eat from the communion table, we are reminded that the devil is defeated. And here's the thing. The devil can't touch what's on the table unless we let him. The only way the devil can touch this is if we invite him to sit down next to us. But we can tell the devil to get his hands off of our provision. Then it says, Jesus anoints our head with oil and makes our cup overflow. Anointing was a sign of provision and care. It actually helped the sheep be healthy and protected them from certain pests. When they would anoint a sheep with oil, they would rub the oil in its ears and it would prevent the bugs from going in the sheep's ears. With people, it was a sign of honor and respect as well as blessing. But the verb used here, the Hebrew verb used in this verse, does not refer to anointing, but rather it's the verb that means to make luxuriant. So it's not talking about animal husbandry here. When it says you anoint my head with oil, you could really say Jesus is luxuriant with us. The communion table reminds us that Jesus cares for our health and provides for us, and he does so while lavishing on us. Verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything about Jesus is good. Everything he does is good. And the communion table reminds us of his goodness. Now the English word here is goodness is translated from the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word that cannot be translated into English with one word. Words like goodness and mercy are often used, but the word chesed means the totality of God's goodness and mercy. Every single thing that is good and merciful about God is contained in that one Hebrew word. And that's the word that's used here. So the totality of God's goodness is what's following us. But here's the thing. The word follow in English, that just doesn't even come close. Probably there's a graphic at the very bottom. In the Hebrew of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy do not follow us all the days of our lives. That translation is far too bloodless for the verb radaf. It means chase after or pursue. The goodness and mercy of God don't follow us like a good little puppy dog. They gallop after us like a celestial stallion. They chase us down labyrinth paths like the hound of heaven. They stay hot on our heels. The goodness and mercy of our shepherd radaf us all the way to heaven's gate into the Father's arm. As I investigated this word more, it's actually a hunting or military term. The totality of God's goodness and mercy is hunting you down. We know from other scriptures that God's very nature is love. His essence is love. This communion table screams of Jesus' love for us. The communion table reminds us that God's love and goodness are always hunting us down. A relentless hunting down. Think of a military pursuing its enemy. I mean, let's just get really graphic for a minute. Think of the United States Marines hunting down an enemy. That's the picture behind how God's love chases after you. The devil intended that we would live with him in hell forever, but Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave ensured that we will live with him forever in heaven. Wow, what a shepherd. What a shepherd. Why do we only look at this psalm at funerals? And then the last phrase, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, reminds us that we get to spend all of our days in eternity with Jesus. Amen? On that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. From now on, this broken bread will be a symbol of how my love will always hunt you down. That work he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, it's just as valid today, September 1st, 2024. His love is still hunting you down, and it just found you right here in this plate. After supper, he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant, Whenever you do this, do so in remembrance of me. Covenants, especially in the Old Testament, God would require something of us, but then he would give us the ability to do it because we couldn't do it on our own. So God would be like, hey, give me that thing, and by the way, you already have the thing, just hand it to me. Right? That's what he's doing with the blood. He's saying, I want you to be righteous, by the way, you can't, so here's righteousness. So as we drink this and eat this, we're reminded that it is the work of the cross of Jesus Christ that redeems and restores all things. He imparts his righteousness to us, and he reminds us of his everlasting and perfect care for us. Nothing happens to us gets by his notice. Amen?
Amen.
The way we do communion, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the juice, or we've got little sealed containers here if you want to grab one of those as well. There's a station here. There's a station in the back. You do not have to be a member of our church to take communion. You just have to believe everything that I just explained, that this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ imparting righteousness to us as we believe on his work in the cross. So all who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior can come either to this station or that station. Worship team's going to lead us into a little worship, and as you prepare yourself, you can come forward.